I'd like to welcome everybody again for this wonderful Resurrection Sunday.
Amen.
You know, the awesome thing is he's not in that tomb anymore.
He lives.
He lives.
Yes.
I don't know if how many of you get the paper or not, but it come back around in time for me to put another article in the paper this week, and I wrote on there that he is alive.
Amen.
And you know, and according to history, today is the third day after the Passover, the day in which in the time of the year that Jesus was not found in the tomb anymore. Y'all will be excited about that.
Amen.
He wasn't there.
Amen.
The tomb was empty, and that's awesome. Because just like Gary was saying, like Delano was saying, that's how God set his plan in motion. The plan was already made beforehand to be able to be our resurrection lamb. He's everything that we need, y'all. You know, and the other side of that was Jesus the first person to ever be resurrected? Have you ever thought about that? He wasn't the first person that was ever resurrected. But he was the first person that stayed resurrected. All the rest of those folks, if you want to look them up, the widow of Zarephath's son, which is in 1 Kings 17, the Shunammite woman's son, which Elisha raised, is in 2 Kings chapter 4, and then there was even a man thrown on Elisha in Elisha's tomb and hit his bones, and he come back to life. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 13. Of course, we all know there's three different ones at least that is recorded that Jesus raised from the dead, right? Who did he call out of the grave?
Lazarus.
And he stopped one funeral on the way to the grave, which he raised the widow of Nain's son. And then he went to Jairus' house and raised his daughter. So, you know, he wasn't the first one to die and to be buried and be raised again. But he was the first one that stayed out of that grave. Right, he was resurrected. And like I said in the article, if he'd just been another guy that died, he'd just be like any of the rest of us. But he did come back again. You know, he rose and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Let's go to John chapter 20 for just a moment. And I'm going to read this account real quick about today before I get started where I'm going. So, and I don't think I'm going to be very long. Y'all just hang with me. Still hear a few pages turning, so. Everybody found it? Amen. Oh, me. Verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." You know, there's a few of us this morning went to see the tomb empty this morning. And we went to, a couple of folks here was at the sunrise service with us this morning. And one of the fellows there said that actually sunrise should have been at 6:30, not at 6. And that was the moon we was watching, not the sun, but that's beside the point. Verse 2 says, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outrun Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, and for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes." You know, that's an account, you can look in the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and also this account of John and read it. And you, a little bit different account on each one, different things that are different details are added, if you will, on all those. But they all found the tomb empty, right? And you know, I was thinking about that. So when Jesus died, Joseph Arimathea and I think Nicodemus it was, both came and they collected the body of Jesus and took him and put him in that tomb and they prepared him for burial. They wrapped him and they put all the well, whatever, you, I can't, all the spices, there you go. The name, the word wouldn't come into my head. But they put all the spices and everything to prepare his body for that burial and wrapped him up, right? And when they came back that next day, I mean, on the third day, they found those cloths and everything lying right where they had laid them, right? Nothing changed. I mean, they were still there. And the best example that I could come up with, how many of you messed with an air mattress? What happens in the morning when you wake up? Usually that baby's flat, right? And that's pretty well the best example I could give you. Jesus was like that air mattress. He was full whenever they put him in there, covered up, wrapped up in those grave clothes with the spices on him. When they come back the next day, they were flat. There was nothing there. Nothing but the cloths and the spices. But did you catch that other detail? It said the cloth that covered his face was folded and set in a different location. You know, you can go back and you can look into those things and see what all those different kinds of things mean. Some people say that it had significance and others didn't, but it don't really matter. Let's flip over here a few chapters back to John chapter 3. I want to read one that everybody pretty well knows. But I want to read this, John chapter 3, 16 and 17 right now. And then we'll get started into the Word. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again today, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be able to gather and to worship and to seek You, Lord, and to know that You're real, Lord, and the awesomeness of knowing that tomb is empty, and it's still empty today, Lord. You died, but You rose again, Lord. And we ask You just to touch each and every heart, each and every mind here today, Lord, and help us to hear Your voice, to know Your heart, Lord, and to draw them, Lord, close to You, Father. And help each and every one of us to love You, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus that You've called us to be, Lord. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. I had already had this verse on my heart and on my mind for this week, or these verses. And as I was going down the road this week, I was listening to the radio, and I think it was Chip Ingram was preaching about an intervention. How many of you know what an intervention is? Everybody? How many of you been a part of an intervention at some point in time or another? They get interesting, don't they? We was a part of one of those one time. And he began to talk about that, and it really resonated with me, and I thought about that. What did Jesus do for us? He was our intervention. He intervened for us in our mess. He intervened for us where our real true destination was going to be. You know, and I looked that up, looked up the Word and those things, and just thinking about that. You know, how many people today look at God and the church as a bunch of folks that want to dictate to them what they can or can't do? I mean, that's what most people think, right? Well, I don't want to go to church because they're going to tell me I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do that. And, you know, really and truly, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And also the other side of it is, today many people look at the people in the church and say, well, y'all just a bunch of hypocrites and all that. And yeah, they're there. They're people that aren't what they say they are. And then there's people that want to do right and can't or don't. But Jesus was what we need. You know, and instead of looking at things as a bunch of list of do's and don'ts and things that you can or you can't do, we need to look at it in the light of, God, what do you want me to do? You know, and when we see God begins to deal with us, when he deals with our heart, you know, what's okay for me may not be okay for you, right? And like I've said it before, if you go in this book, just for some examples, you won't find anywhere in that book that says anything about you can't have a Marlboro. You find Marlboro in this book, show it to me. I want to see it. Right? Just as an example. Or for is that a can of Skoal? You won't find it in here that says you can't do that. Everybody agree with that? But I can tell you the fact that I used to love to bust a can of Skoal open and get me a big three-finger dip. But God said, no. That's a personal conviction that I deal with that God put on me. And I don't care what you do as far as that goes. If you do, if you don't. But if God deals with you, then that's the time to change what you're doing. Right? And that's the thing about being a follower of Christ. Everything don't just happen automatically for your life and the way that you live. It's a process, right? It's a process that we got to walk through. Now, if you know the Word in the way that you should before you ask Him into your heart and life, then it is a quick process. But for people that don't know, it's a process. Walk through the Word. Let God show you what He's telling you is good and what's right. And just because your neighbor says you can't do it, don't mean that it's not right. What's right for you may not be right for them. But we got to get in the Word and we got to understand that He was our substitute. He intervened for us, right? He stepped into place for us. You know, and those people, they think the church looks down on them. I'm going to tell you today that nobody in this church is any better than anybody out in that world. And anybody tells you different need to go check their heart and see what God's saying to them to start with. Because they may not be exactly right where they need to be anyhow. You know, verse 17 says there, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him they might be saved. Right? I think about it, you know, the way that people or the way some Christians look at the lost. They look down on them. Are they any better than you are? Are you any better than they are? Why? I'll tell you why. None of us are any better than the other. Romans 3, verse 22-24 says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many? All. Look at your neighbor and say, you're part of the all. So, nobody's any better than the other one, right? We've all, everybody has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, but verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The only thing that it really on this earth that salvation does is makes a difference in our destination and yours. Right? Do you choose life or you choose death? Because the other side of the fact is that we're all going to die someday, just like all those people that Jesus raised from the dead. All those that died, that raised from the dead in the Old Testament, they still died. But that was the beginning of a new life, and that life was with Christ. You know, and you want to walk in that life, or you want to be in death? You know, without the intervention of Christ in his death and his resurrection, nobody's going to make it. No, none of us would make it without that. I guess the question is today, would you let him intervene in your sin problem today? Will you let him come in between you and the addiction? That's what intervention is most of the time, is people getting together to try to change someone's life, the course of their life, because they have went down a path that is detrimental, right? Well, Scripture tells us that we were all born into sin. None of us have been exempt. So we've all got the same problem, right? We've all got a sin problem. Now, some might have different versions of that problem, but we all still got the same problem. But we all got the same option for the answer to it. And that answer is Jesus. And that answer is life and breath and everything through him. One of the things that we look at when we talk about intervention most of the time, how many of you have, when it comes to addiction and different things like that, have heard of people enabling people? Right? That's one of the big problems. Well, I can dictate where they're at and what they're doing by doing this. We got to be truthful with people. We got to tell the truth. Christ, through Christ, is the only way. There is no other way. And it don't matter if you've been the best person in the world. If you have not accepted that wonderful gift of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're looking at death. You're looking at hell and the grave. And that's going to be the last of the good things that you've ever experienced. And some people say, well, this is hell on earth. Well, it might be, but it ain't going to be nothing compared to what hell is going to be. And the other side of hell, the thing about it is, hell wasn't created for man. It was created for Satan and his angels. But because of the decisions of man, God says he had to enlarge it because people wouldn't accept the fact that they need him. We need an intervention in a bad kind of way. One of the other things I thought about today, you know, if you're here today and you don't know him, I mean, right now, the altar's open anytime. If you need the Lord and he's dealing with your heart, come on. I can stop at any moment. That's not a problem. I don't have a problem with being interrupted. But the thing about it is, you can sit there and you can fight it, and you can walk out these doors, and you might not ever have that opportunity again. And that's not me sitting up here trying to scare you and say boo every time somebody turns a corner just to make you worry. It's not that. But the other thing about it is that Scripture tells us that he won't always strive with us. He won't always deal with us with it. Let's read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Today, if you're here and you're hearing this and you're listening, it don't really matter if you're listening or not, but if you're here and you're part of this, you've heard, and there is no excuse. And that's not me trying to be mean or trying to be ugly or trying to be harsh. It's the God's honest truth, and that's what the Word says. It says, verse 21, it says, "Because although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Don't walk out without him. I plead, I beg you. I don't care. I'm not too proud not to ask you to not leave here without him today. Hear his call. I've seen people walk out of this building really shaken under conviction and heard somebody say somebody missed it today. Don't miss it. And I'm going to share one more thing here quickly before Pam and Delana and David and them come back. But I think of another powerful message that I heard many years ago. Brother Glenn Wilson came to Blondie, and this was probably back in the mid-90s when he shared this message. But he titled his message, "There Will Be No Amnesia in Hell." Some of you might remember that, and some of you might have heard mention of it before. But think about that. What is amnesia? It's where you forget things, right? Your memory's gone. But that's the thing that he shared with us that night, and I've never forgot it. You know, and there won't be no Alzheimer's there either, will it? There won't be no memory loss, no amnesia in hell. You know, he began to share with us that night how the people in hell, that times like today, when you're in this service and you're hearing the Word of God, those things will replay over and over and over in your mind again while you're in hell. Think about that. That stings just thinking about it. That hurts. You know, and thinking about the number of times that God dealt with you, the number of times that he knocked on your proverbial heart's door and said, "Hey, I'm here. I want you to come and be a part of me. Come and hear my voice." You know, Revelation tells us that he stands at the door and knocks. And whoever opens the door, what does it say? He said he will come in. Right? Is he knocking on your heart's door today? Because in hell, there won't be no amnesia. You'll be thinking about all those opportunities that you passed up, all those times that you said, "No, God, not today. I'm not ready yet. I'm not prepared. I still got too many things that I want to do, too many places I want to go, too much sin to live out yet." And I'm going to tell you something today, like I told the young people, the young men at the high school football during those times when I was their character coach. I said, "You guys think that we tell you not to do these things because we don't want you to experience what we did. Because we want you to miss out on fun. That's not it. We don't want you to experience the heartache, the brokenness, the trouble, the hindrances, the things that come with those." You know, how many drug addicts do you know that took the first dose with the intentions of becoming a drug addict and possibly dying from an overdose or whatever, or and losing everything, losing their family, losing just being broken and tore all to pieces? Anybody ever decide to do that? No. Not intentionally. But to not accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior is being intentional. Amen. Scripture tells us about hell. It says there's utter darkness. There's gnashing of teeth. There's fire and brimstone. And really, to me, one of the greatest part of it is an eternal separation from God. And that's just a list of the few of the things that we could say. Today, as the musicians and singers come back, the question is will you let Christ intervene on your behalf? Will you allow him to have an intervention on your sin life? Will you let him change you today? Because it tells us that we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye, right? I mean, it's just that fast. He changes us. He renews us. Well, you don't know where I've been. Well, really, you got a little bit of time. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it and tell you where we've been. Right? Just because people preach, people sing, people play, don't mean that they've always been the best that there ever was. It don't mean they ain't walked through stuff and done things, had a past. None of us are any better than others. And to put somebody on a pedestal and say that they're the best there ever was is detrimental. It's you're looking for destruction is what you're looking for. If you put yourself in that place or that position, you're in trouble. Will you let Christ be your intervention today? Will you allow him to be your Lord and Savior? Let's stand and let's take a moment and answer that question in your heart and your mind. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, I'll be glad to help you, help Christ intervene for you if you want to today. I'll go with you. Let him touch your heart. Let him touch your mind. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the things that you think you want to do in the future. Because when you really give your heart and your life to him, he'll change your future. He'll change your mindset along with your heart. And that's a change that's welcome once you do it. If you need prayer for anything, please come.